Buddy, for a shear that's really 2 to 3 years in the making. We were supposed to have Mrs. Hartwitz in the shul for a Malka, for another woman's event, and it just never seemed to work out. And we're incredibly excited that we'll have the opportunity to hear from her this evening. Mrs. Hartwitz, who lives in the North Woodmere with her husband and family, is perhaps the most popular and sought-after woman speaker, maybe in the country. She gives shiurim all the time. You can find her shiurim on YU Torah, and she speaks for YU and their Midrashot Yom Rishon program, an OU, and for really lots of organizations and lots of shuls and lots of communities. What I found most impressive about Mrs. Hartwitz is that she clearly is very interested and excited to learn. On multiple occasions, she's sent me an email, reached out a question on a shear that she saw of mine for a source. Just last week, she emailed me an extra source from a shear that I gave a year ago. So it's impressive to speak well. That's often a God-given talent, ability, the desire to learn and to grow and to constantly gain in one's Torah knowledge. That's not God-given. That has to be done by humans, and it's really very impressive, and everyone here is very lucky that they have a chance to hear from her this evening. Tonight's shiur has been generously sponsored by Russell and Nitza Adler in loving memory of Nitza's mother, Shalom Bethuta ben Harav Aaron Dov, Shalom Shaloni, in her 18th year site, which was just 2 days ago. When I had a chance to speak with Nitza about her mother, afterwards, reflecting on what she said, one pasuk came to mind. It's a pasuk in the fourth parak of Koheles. Chut hamashulash lo b'mehira yinatek. When you have a chain, a three-pronged chain, it's not easily severed. Nitza's mother, Alea Shalom, was a teacher. She taught Judaic studies for around 40 years, primarily in Yeshiva Flatbush. She was so into education that even later in her life, she went back to school already as a grandmother to get a degree in special education to further help children. And now her two children, Nitza and Nitza's brother, teach Lumine Kodesh, Nitza's daughter. So her granddaughter, Shana, is a teacher as well, which is very surprising, because often children of teachers say, who wants that life? It's difficult. It's challenging. It's not always the most rewarding, at least externally, position. So to have a person whose children and grandchildren followed in their footsteps means it was real. She was passionate. She was caring. She was excited about what she did. And certainly her students are in the hundreds, if not thousands, over the years, and now through the next generations, they're continuing to perpetuate her legacy. A very caring, kind family person, an energetic and passionate person, and hopefully all the learning that we do this evening should serve to elevate her soul. It should be Ilui Nishmasa, and we thank Nitza and Russell for their sponsorship this evening. Without further ado, it's a true honor and a kavod for our shul and the greater community who's listening to hear from Mrs. Michal Hartwitz. Have a wonderful evening and enjoy this year.
Thank you. Let me just meet Rabbi Maletsky. Okay, thank you so much, Rabbi Maletsky, for the introduction. So me and Rabbi Maletsky did not coordinate our introductions, but I was going to start off by saying the same thing. This year, I think, is at least 3 years in the making. I was the first invited to speak Hanukkah time, I think 3 years ago, and the dates just did not work out. And then last spring, I was supposed to come to your shul, Congregation Orah Torah in New Jersey, through the OU Women's Initiative Counting Towards Sinai Scholar in Residence, and the weekend was booked, and me and my brother Belitsky were already in touch via email. And then the COVID pandemic happened, so that didn't happen. So Baruch Hashem, Shachianu v'kimanu v'gianu l'zman hazeh, and the right time it's meant to be. It's my true honor and pleasure to be sharing Torah with you this evening. I thank Rabbi Maletsky for his very kind words. I do enjoy very much listening to his shiurim on YU Torah. Like he mentioned, I just reached out to him with a source from a medrash that I thought was relevant to something that he taught. He said it was a year ago. I enjoy shiurim very much. So I thank him for the invitation. I thank this evening's sponsors. I thank everybody who's taking the time to join us. So it is. Let's begin our learning. It is Erev Rosh Chodesh Shvat. And in Shvat, most notably, I try and teach Mi'inyanei Diyoma, given that it is Erev Rosh Chodesh, the noteworthy day in Shvat, if you will, even though every day is noteworthy, it's a new opportunity for life and for doing and for serving the Ribono Shel Olam. But the noteworthy Yom Tov, if you will, is, of course, Tu B'Shvat. So I want to talk tonight about insights, inspiration, lessons from the day of Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Shvat really is a halachic day. So I'm actually going to begin the first part of share. I'm going to screen share. I want to go through some sources with you. I will stop screen sharing, but I just want to show you a number of sources on my screen in a handout that I prepared. So can you see my screen? Sherry Zimmerman, my friend, can you see my screen because I can see you? Can you see my screen? Nod. If you could see, yes, okay. Chodesh Shvat and the Tree of Life, insights and inspiration. So what is Tu B'Shvat? So really it has taken on much spiritual meaning, and that is the direction that I'm going to teach this evening. However, it's really a halachic day. So the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Parak Aleph, Mishnah Aleph. Arba Rosh Hashanim Heim. There are four Rosh Hashanah. We think there's only one Rosh Hashanah in the year. There are really four Rosh Hashanahs in the year. The first one is Be'echad B'Nisan, on the first of Nisan, which isn't so far away. Rosh Hashanah L'Melachim V'Lirgalim. So the Yom Tov cycle begins on Rosh Hashanah Nisan. So the first of the Yom Tov, of the Yomim Tovim, of the Shalosh Regalim, is Pesach. The first is in Sukkos. Why? Because we start from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Furthermore, the count of the King's years begins on Rosh Hashanah of Echad B'Nisan. Okay, but Echad B'Elul, on the first of Elul, Rosh Hashanah L'Maiser Behema, the first of Elul is Rosh Hashanah for the tithing of the animals. So you have to know how many animals you had that year to know how to give tithe. How do you count the age of the animals from Echad B'Elul? Rabbi Elazar v'Rabbi Shimon Omim B'Echad B'Tishrei. Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon say, no, it's on Echad B'Tishrei. What's on Echad B'Tishrei? B'Echad B'Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah L'Shanim. That's the major Rosh Hashanah that we talk about. Echad B'Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah for the years, V'lash Shemitin, and for the Shemitah cycle. When does it begin? When does it end? When does the seventh year usher in? Rosh Hashanah, what we call Rosh Hashanah, Echad B'Tishrei, V'la Yovlos, and also it's Rosh Hashanah for Yovel. La Netia, it's Rosh Hashanah for planting. That's the age that the tree was when you planted it. Depends on the Rosh Hashanah of Echad B'Tishrei, V'la Yirakos, and for the tithe of vegetables. And now we come to the focus of tonight's year. Be'echad B'Shvat, by the way, tomorrow night into Thursday, Yom Chamishi is Rosh Chodesh Shvat, Be'echad B'Shvat, Rosh Hashanah La'ila. Now that's not what we hold. Why don't we hold like that? Because that's Divrei Beis Shammai. And generally we have a stance that when there is Machokas Beis Hillel and Machokas Beis Shammai, we paskin like Beis Hillel. So Beis Shammai says Rosh Hashanah La'ilan is on Rosh Chodesh Shvat. Beis Hillel on Mim Beis Hillel says B'chamish Asar. But no, it's on the 15th, and Tu B'Shvat, all Tu B'Shvat means, of course, is 15 Shvat. So it's a halachic day. A halachic day for what? So Bar Tanura, the famous commentator on the Mishnah, born in Italy, Rosh Hashanah la Ilan. Rosh Hashanah for Ilan for what? Le Ilan Maiser Peiros. It's a halachic day. You have to know how much Maiser you have to give on how many Peiros grew, how much fruit grew in the field, and that's what you have to give Maiser on. You start counting the age of the fruit and therefore the crop of that year from Rosh Hashanah la Ilan, which according to Beis Shammai is Rosh Chodesh Shvat, and according to Beis Hillel, which is how we paskin, Tu B'Shvat. The Tosfos Yom Tov says B'Shvat. What's significant about Shvat? Right? So by the time you get to Tu B'Shvat, you're already looking towards spring, especially now when we're talking about mitzvos atlios ba'aretz, okay? We're talking about Eretz Yisrael bound mitzvot, so it's already moving into the spring season. Winter is on its way out. The rainy season, it's on its way out. So what's significant about Shvat? So the Tosfos Yom Tov says on the Mishnah, Ho il sins v'yatsu rov gishmei shana. By the time you get to this period in Shvat, the majority of the rains have fallen. Fallen for that year, the Allah has saraf bila note, and the resin has risen in the tree. So I actually looked it up. The difference between resin and like maple syrup is much thinner. Resin is a very sticky secretion that comes out from the trees. So by the time you get to Shvat, most of the rains have fallen, and the trees are already starting their cycle of renewal. The resin has risen in the trees. V'nimtza haperos chontin me'ata, and you find from now the fruits are blossoming. Gemara, that's what the Gemara explains. So the significance of Shvat is agriculturally and in the cycle of the annual cycle of the tree, the resin has risen in the tree. And you are starting to have the fruits blossoming in the tree. So this is when we determine the age of the tree. Now, what does this mean halachically? This next excerpt that you see on my screen, which I'm going to read out loud, is an excerpt written by Rabbi Naftali Silberberg on Chabad.org. Just to explain the significance of Tu Bishvat halachically, because before we move to the hashkafic portion, which is going to be the majority of this year. We are not farmers. We don't live in Eretz Yisrael. I don't think there's anyone from Eretz Yisrael zooming in now. It's a time difference, wouldn't work. We are not farmers, and it's not, we're not living in Eretz Yisrael. But what is the significance of Tu Bishvat? According to biblical law, there is a seven-year agricultural cycle. We know that, the Shemitah year, concluding with the sabbatical year. Every seventh year is Shemitah, when the Holy Temple stood in Yerushalayim on year 1, 2, 4, and 5. No, I didn't do that well. 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the seven-year cycle, farmers were required to separate maaser, a tenth of their produce, and eat it in Yerushalayim. So whatever you grew figs, so you kept 9 for yourself, and the 10th fig had to be eaten in Yerushalayim. This tithe of year 1, 2, 4, and 5 is called maaser sheni, the second tithe. Why maaser sheni? It's in addition to what's already given to the Kohen and maaser Levi, what's already given to the Levi. So it's the second tithe on top of what must be given to the Kohen and the 10% given to the Levi. What about year 3 and 6? On year 3 and 6, instead of the owner taking that maaser sheni, that 10th fig, and eating it in Jerusalem, they gave that maaser sheni to the poor. So in year 3 and 6, maaser sheni became maaser ani, and the poor person could eat it wherever they wished. What about the 7th year? The 7th year, the land is hefker. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. I don't have to take tithes because it's anybody's. It was therefore a vital, so everyone's with me, year 1, 2, 4, and 5, we have what's called Maaser Sheni. It's in addition to the 10% that's given to the Levim already, the owner has to eat that tithe in Jerusalem. In year 3 and 6, instead of eating that fig in Jerusalem, he gives it to the poor person. It is what's called Maaser Ani. The poor person can eat it anywhere. What about year 7? The land's Hefker. I don't know the land. I don't own the land. I can't actively farm. I can't take it into my house. The animal and the person and whoever wants can eat just like I can eat. It was therefore of vital importance to ascertain when the new year started for produce. When is the new year for produce? How should I know how many figs did I get this year? I have to count how old my tree is and how much crop I got. The rabbis established a fruit which blossomed before the 15th of Shvat is produce of last year. If it blossomed after, it's produce of the new year. Okay, so that's what the difference, that's what the halachic significance of Tu Bishvat is, Rosh Hashanah Leilan. So, you know, a number of years ago in 2014, and just on Shabbos, my kids were looking through some old pictures, and we found the pictures. My husband and I were zocha to sit at a Tu Bishvat, the first ever Tu Bishvat Seder in the Knesset in Yerushalayim. It was absolutely amazing. Somehow, Baruch Hashem, we got invited. Everything was kosher. Even the non-Jewish ministers put on a kippah. They published a Haggadah, a Tu Bishvat Seder. There was red wine, white wine. There were arba kosot. There were all different brachot. It was an amazing experience. It's become a very spiritual and agricultural day. But the reality is, the Metzius is, it's a halachic day. You have to know. Any fruit which blossomed before the 15th of Shvat is produce of the previous year. If it blossoms after, it's produce of the new year. Because in the Mediterranean season, in the Mediterranean region, the rainy season begins with the festival of Sukkot. It takes approximately 4 months from the 15th of Tishrei, when we begin to celebrate Sukkot, till the 15th of Shvat, for the rains of the new year to saturate the soil and the trees, and for the tree to produce fruit. Remember, we saw that the Tosfos Yom Tov quotes the Gemara, "V'nimtza haperos chontin me'ata." You find from this new year, Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan, that the fruits are starting to blossom, because it takes 4 months from the time you start davening for rain and the time the rain comes down, and when we start counting the rainy season, even though we count it, daven for the last day of Sukkot, but we start the rainy season, 15th of Tishrei, takes 4 months for the rains to saturate the ground and the soil and the trees and for the fruits to begin to blossom. Where am I up to? All fruit which therefore blossoms beforehand, we assume must be produce of the rain of the previous year, And all fruits which blossom after, we assume, is produce of the newer rains, and therefore it's counted in the new year. So whatever blossoms before is tithed with the produce of the previous year. Whatever blossoms and grows after is tithed with produce of the coming year. So it's amazing, because it's really a halachic day, and certainly for us in Chutzlaretz and us in Galus, within the absence of the Beis Hamikdash, so much of these laws are lost to us, especially the layperson, and we tend to think that Tu Bishvat is all about eating dry fruit and raisins. Remember the song, I'm not going to sing it, but Tu Bishvat Higia, Chagal Ilanot, Tu Bishvat Higia, Chagal Ilanot. It has a lot of halachic implication. However, it is true that Tu Bishvat has become a very hashkafic and spiritual day with a lot of hashkafic and spiritual meaning, which is what I would like to spend my shiur focusing on tonight. A, because these laws are not, unfortunately, agriculturally applicable to us, those of us zooming in. B, because I'm not adequately well-versed to teach these halachos, even if they were applicable to us. We would need to ask our Orthodox, local, modern Orthodox, local Orthodox rabbi. And three, I think it'll speak to all of us more to discuss the spiritual hashkafic aspects of Tu Bishvat. So the Torah famously teaches in a very famous pasuk, which is so oft quoted in regard to Tu Bishvat Shir, in Sefer Devarim, Parachof, Pasuk Yates. The pasuk says, Ki tatsur el ir yamim rabim lihilachem alah letafsa. When you besiege a city, you make a siege around the city for many days to fight war against it, to capture the city. Lo tashchit et etza. You may not destroy the trees, the fruit-bearing trees of the city. Lindoch alav garzen. You cannot wield an axe. You can't cut them down with an axe. Kimi menosochal. How could you cut that which feeds you? You eat from the tree. You can't go in and cut down the tree. But also, lo tichros. You cannot cut down that tree. And here we come to the very famous excerpt of this specific pasuk, Dvarim Perachav, pasuk Yates, ki ha'adam eitz hasada. Because man is a tree of the field. In the context of the pasuk, it is really read as ki ha'adam eitz hasada lavo mipenach b'matzar. Is the tree of the field a man to go into siege before you? You're not waging war against the tree. You can't cut down the tree. It's not a man against whom you wage battle. But these four words have been much explored and much spoken about. Ki ha'adam eitz hasada, that a man is a tree of the field. So, a tree has many aspects, many parts, many different growths of nature in the tree. We have the roots, which are underground, which you cannot see, which brings sustenance to the tree, vitamins and nutrients from underneath. We have the trunk, which holds the whole tree up. The bark, that woodsy stuff that covers the trunk and the branches. You have branches that branch out from the trunk. It's really an amazing creation when you think about everything that goes into a tree. And we take them for granted when you walk by how really beautiful it is. There's the material you can see. There's the inner. There's the outer. There's the branches. There is the blossoms. There are leaves. There are buds. There's fruit. And then this whole tree becomes a home for animals of the field, for birds and squirrels and chipmunks, raccoons, woodpeckers, insects, and the tree is really its whole own ecosystem, almost, if you will. But where does the tree begin? With a seed. Sometimes you get a sapling. It begins with something that's planted deep in the ground. Take a seed. This year, maybe I spoke about it on my Torah once before. Maybe some of you heard that particular shiur. My daughter saw in Mishpacha magazine how to take peppers, seeds from bell pepper, and put them in a moist paper towel in a Ziploc baggie in a dark space and check them, let some air in every day for a week, and then transfer, they'll start to sprout, and transfer that paper towel, the seeds of the pepper, like, you know, the part you throw in the garbage when you're making the salad, will become embedded, and you plant that paper towel in the soil. It was amazing. The pepper plant we got, it grew in leaps and bounds, and you should have seen the height of the leaves and the stalks. And then we got green peppers, and it was absolutely amazing in the backyard. And where did it start from? Seeds, what I usually throw in the garbage. So what do you do with the seeds? You put them underground. You put them in a very dark space, in a dank space, in a space where it looks like there's no hope for growth. It looks like you just threw them in the garbage. You buried them. And yet what comes from that darkness and what comes from that burial is so much life. And that's really the origin of every plant. Sometimes it's a bulb and you plant the bulb under the ground. Sometimes it's a little sapling and you plant it in the ground and it grows into a whole tree. And I once heard Rabbi Shai Schachter say an amazing Dvar Torah. We have, did I close out the screen? Okay, I meant to have it here. 1 second, please bear with me. In davening, okay? It's very interesting. I had it before. I'm sorry, I closed it out. I thought I had left it on the screen. I'm just getting it for you. That is not what I wrote. In our tefillos, in Ashmona Esrei, our Amida that we say every day. When do we daven for rain? Here we go, okay? Can you see my screen? Ata gibor la'olam Hashem mechaye mesim. This is the praise. This is the shavach. This is not the bakasha section. This is in the beginning of the Shmona Esrei when we are praising God, not asking for our needs. So you are a gibor Hashem forever. What denotes or demonstrates how mighty and awesome God is? He is the mechaye mesim. He will resurrect the dead. Ata rav l'hashir. You are so great for salvation. And if you daven a sukh sfarad like me and kai to say morid hatal, he lowers the dew. And in the Chorif, you say, Mashiv HaRuach U'Morid HaGashem. Hashem brings the winds and causes rain to fall down. Now, this is not a Bakasha section. This is a praise section. Shavach of Hashem. Mechal Kachayim B'chesed. He sustains life with kindness. Again, Mechayim Mesim. This is the Brach of Tchiyas Mesim. You resurrect the dead with great mercy. You support those who have fallen. You heal those who are sick. You release the bound. You sustain your faith in those who are asleep in the dust, in the dirt, referring to those who will be resurrected by Azrael Hashem at the coming of Mashiach. There is no one like you. You are the king who is meimis, you put to death, u'mechaya, but once again, you live, give life, u'matzmiach Yeshua. Baruch atah Hashem Mechayim Mesim. So I hear Rabbi Shai Schachter say in a shir, why is the bracha, the tefillah for rain, for Geshem, Mashiv Ruach Umarit HaGeshem, and the bracha of Mechaya Hilmesim? It doesn't seem to fit. If you have to ask me where it seems to make sense, you should put it in Barech Aleinu, as Hashana Hazos Latova, as Kominate to us Latova. Bless us, God, this year. This year with all sustenance and all crops, and everything should be good, and we should have Parnasa. So here you should put in Mashiv Ruach Umarit HaGeshem, because without Geshem, there won't be any crops growing. So why is it in the bracha of Mechaya Hilmesim, where it does not seem to belong, especially because these first three brachos of the Amida of the Shmona Esrei are Shavach and not Bakashos? So Rabbi Shai Schachter answered very powerfully. And he said, because that's the process of Tchiyas HaMesim and the process of the growth of a plant. They're the same. You put a seed in the ground. And I just told you about the peppers that we planted this year, and it was absolutely incredible to watch. It was absolutely incredible. You put them deep in the ground. And it looks like you've buried something forever and you've gotten rid of it and there's no hope for life. And it's almost like you've thrown it in the garbage and it's deep in the ground and you think nothing will ever sprout from this. It's so dark down there. There's no air down there. There's no light down there. And that seed looks like it's dead. But really, it's the beginning of life. Ki ha'adam eitz hasada. Man is like the tree of the field. When does the tree of the field begin its journey to life? Matzmiach, Yeshua. God causes the Yeshua, the salvation, to sprout like a plant. Because they both begin, Tchiyas HaMesim, in the end of days, it should be immediate, and in our days, Amen. And the sprouting of the plants, related, of course, tonight to Tu Bishvat, because by now the rains have fallen, most of them. The resin is in the trees, the fruits are starting to blossom, like we saw. And Tosfos Yom Tov, as quoting the Gemara. And it all starts from something planted deep underground that looks like there's never any hope for life. And so therefore we say, Mashiv Ruach U'Morid HaGashem, specifically in the Bracha Mechaye HaMesim, because those rains bring life to something bedded deep in the darkness, just like Ba'azras Hashem. Hashem will bring back to life. Mekayim emunah solishene afar. He will bring back to life through his belief in those who lie in the dirt. So actually and paradoxically, from darkness, tremendous light can come. Tremendous life can come. Sometimes from the most darkest times in our lives, ultimately, we will find the greatest darkness. So I'm going to share with you a beautiful medrash that I never saw before until I was preparing for tonight's shiur. Going back to my handout, last source on my handout. Okay, this is Medrash Shemos Rabbah 14:2. I have my actual medrash here because I want to quote a couple of footnotes from the art scroll Medrash Rabbah Elucidated. Okay, so the medrash is talking about Makas Choshech. It's interesting. This week's parsha is Parshas Va'era, and the first seven makos are in this week's parsha, and then in Parshas Bo, we have the last three makos. Okay, Arba Choshech Makos Bechoros are in next week's parsha. So the Medrash is talking about the darkness in the Mak of Choshech. Where did this darkness come from? And what I want to talk about for the duration of Shir is the fact that darkness is significant, and darkness has a purpose. And from darkness we grow, and from darkness light will emerge. Even though it looks like you've buried something, and it looks like the most difficult time, and it looks like death, ultimately from that darkness, that seed will grow, and in the end of days, Be'ezras Hashem, there will be the process of Tchias HaMisim. So the Medrash is talking about, where did the darkness from Makos Choshech come from? It wasn't just dark like we have dark when you turn off the lights. It was a substance. It was an entity. I once read many years ago, when my youngest children were much younger, in a book by Rabbi Jurovel on the Parsha. It's a kid's book on the Parsha, but it's excellent. Rabbi Jurovel on the Parsha. And it says there that the darkness of Makos Choshech was like chocolate pudding. And it stuck in my mind. My youngest, Kanai Nahar, are turning 15 next week. Baruch Hashem. And so they were much younger when we read these Rabbi Jurovel on the Parsha books. But he said it was like chocolate pudding. It had substance. It wasn't just dark like you shut the lights. It was a feeling. It was a thickness. It was in itself an entity. So the Medrash says, the Pasuk says, Vayei Moshe es yado al shemayim v'yihi choshech afela. Perek yod of Bereshis of Shemos around Psukim Chof Aleph and Chof Beis. Moshe stretched his hand over the heavens and there was a thick darkness, a choshech afela. Not just a regular darkness. So the Medrash says, Meheichan haya ha-choshech ahu. Where did this darkness come from? Okay. So, art scroll footnote says here, the darkness was not ordinary darkness. Ordinary darkness is absence of light. It was rather a physical reality. So like I said, Rabbi Jurovel explains, it felt like chocolate pudding. So where did it come from? Since nothing new, the footnote notes in the art scroll Medrash Rabbah, can be created anymore, something from nothing, since Sheishas Yemei Bereshis, we don't have any more Yesh Me'ayin, we only have Yesh Me'yesh. So since nothing new is created from Sheishas Yemei Bereshis, but rather formed or fashioned from what already exists, the Medrash understands, where did this extraordinary darkness come from? It wasn't created for the plague, it came from somewhere. So that's the question of the Medrash. Meheichan haya ha-choshechahu. Where was this darkness from? Rabbi Yehuda or Rabbi Nechemya? Rabbi Yehuda has his opinion. Rabbi Nechemya has his opinion. Rabbi Yehuda says, Omer, mi-choshech shalmalo. It was from the one above. It was darkness from the one on high. High in art school is capitalized with an H. So we're talking about from the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Shenemar, like the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Yashas Choshech Sisro, Sivivo Sav Sukoso. It means he made darkness his concealment, around him his shelter. So, Rabbi Yehuda proves that the darkness emanated from above, from the Ribono Shel Olam, because the Pasuk in Tehillim, the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Perek Yud Ches, that Hashem makes darkness his concealment. Around him is darkness, it's his shelter. So it's a good thing. It comes from the Ribono Shel Olam. The Ribono Shel Olam hides in darkness, so to speak. Darkness is around God, and it's that hail of the darkness that came down to Egypt and shot the Egyptians into this tangible darkness. on the other hand, Rabbi Nechamia says something else. Rabbi Nechamia, Amar, no, Rabbi Yehuda. That comes from the exact opposite place of Maila. It doesn't come from Maila, it comes from Lamata, Michoshech Shel Gehenim. You're saying it comes from Choshech Lamala, that's the Choshech that surrounds God. No, it comes from the Choshech of Gehenim. Quoting a Pasuk from Eov, and the Pasuk from Eov means Aref, Eretz, Eifasas, Kimo Ofel, Tzalmaves, Velo Sidarim. To the land whose darkness is like pitch blackness, a shadow of death. To the land whose darkness is pitch black, a shadow of death, without order, says the Pasuk in Eov. And that is the darkness of Malkus Choshech, according to Rabbi Nechamia. Says the Medrash, Oy lo labayis shechalonosav pesuch in the toch choshech. Woe unto the household, comments the Medrash, whose windows are open to the darkness. So there's a machlokas here between Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechamia. Rabbi Yehuda says it comes from the most halig source, the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's choshech shamala. It's a darkness that God ensconces himself in. And Rabbi Nechamia says, no. It's a darkness of Gehenim. The deep darkness, the pitch blackness, the shadow of death. And then the Medrash comments, Oy lo labayis, woe unto the home, shechalonosav pesuchin leto choshech. We're going to explain this. That your windows are open to darkness. And then the Medrash concludes, Kach harishayim, so too the wicked. Like the Pasuk says in Yeshayahu, Vahaya b'machshoch ma'aseyem, it will be. 1 second, I just want to make sure. And their deeds are done in darkness. Their deeds of the Rishayim are done in darkness. The Fichach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mechas aleim esatohom shehu choshech. Because they are wicked, because they do their deeds in darkness, God covers them with the depths, which is darkness. V'choshech al penei tohom. Like the Pasuk says, by Ma'aseh Bereishis, and there was darkness over the surface of the deep. What was that darkness? Ze Gehenim. This is Gehenim. Havei Omer, therefore you must say, Choshech Sheba al Hamitzrim, the Choshech that came upon the Egyptians in the plague of darkness, mitoch Gehenim haya. It was from Gehenim. So there's a difference of opinion in this Medrash. Where was the Choshech from? Was it Choshech Shel Mala, or was it Choshech Shel Gehenim? Well, it depends whose opinion you hold. Like, both have used a pasuk in Tanakh to prove their point that the Choshech was either from Mala or the Choshech was from Gehenim, and God punishes the wicked with the darkness of Gehenim. And the to quote Rabbi Dr. J.J. Shecht, the point of departure from our shir to this topic, subtopic of darkness and growth that comes from darkness, is the understanding that when we look at that beautiful tree and we look at that growth and you calculate what year it is and you marvel at the fruits. I remember when we were in Eretz Yisrael last summer, 2019. So we were zocha. I was zocha to be there for 2 weeks with my family, Baruch Hashem. And when we went ATVing in the Gush, amazing, in the vineyards, and we had to walk through the backyard of someone's house to get to the path, and there was the most beautiful pomegranates. It was the summer, the most exquisite rimonim on the tree. They were still, some were very young, they were green, turning pink, they weren't the full deep red like we see them now. It all starts from something that's buried under the ground that goes into absolute total darkness. And we marvel at the trees when we talk about the Rosh Hashanah for Ilan. Let's remember where it all started. Before the tree, you have burial. And so why do we say Mashav Ruach Umarid Agashem and the Bracha of Mechaye HaMesim? It doesn't seem to fit. It should be in Barich Aleinu. No, Davka here. Because you see that tree, you see that plant, you see those peppers that grow so beautifully, and you thought you were putting garbage into the dirt and getting rid of it. With rain, it grew. So too, Azrus Hashem, in the time of Tchias HaMesim, we will have the resurrection of the Mesim with the Bias Kol Tzadek. So I want to go now to a piece by Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam Zatzal, who is Nifter earlier this year. And it's incredibly powerful. And when I was preparing the shiur, I thought it was so interesting. I find Rabbi Lam's drashos, which were given decades ago, to be such a foreshadowing and so relevant to our day and age. This drasha was given ready January 17, so it's January 12th. 1959, a long time before I was born. January 17th, 1959, for your reference, I'm quoting from Drashot Lidorot, Exodus. Rabbi Lam's Drashos on the Parsha. The source of darkness. From the very beginning of time, says Rabbi Dr. Lam, Keep in mind, this is 59, and wait till you hear where he's going with this. From the very beginning of time, when Adam HaRishon complained to God of his loneliness, there's only two times that it says, I'm already interrupting Rabbi Dr. Lam. There's only two times in the whole Torah that it uses the phrase lo tov. What are the two times in the Torah it uses the phrase lo tov? So one is in Perek Beis of Bereishis, when the Ribbono Shel Olam Torah narrates, lo tov heyos ha'adam levado, esir lo ezer kenegdo. It's not good for man to be alone. The only other time you have that phrase lo tov is in Parshas Yisro, Perek Yud Ches of the Book of Shmos. Yisro comes to the Israelite camp and he says to Moshe, you can't judge all these people alone. Lo tov hadavar asher ata oseh, nabol tibol, gam ata, gam ha'am aseh, ki gaved mimcha, hadavar la'asos me'avdecha. You can't do this by yourself. You can't judge 2 million people all by yourself. Lo tov. Both times lo tov is used, it's in regard to the human condition of loneliness. In Adam's case, he was literally alone. There was no one else in the world. So the Torah says, lo tov, heyos Adam levado. It's literally, he was alone. In Moshe's case, he was surrounded by millions of people, but it's the condition of feeling lonely. Lo tov hadavar asher ata oseh, nabol tibol gam ata gam ha'am hazeh. A person can either feel alone or lonely. That's only two times the Torah says lo tov. From the very beginning of time, says Rabbi Dr. Lam, when Adam complained to God of his loneliness, man has regarded his solitude as a painful experience, perhaps even a curse. Modern man, 1959, is especially bothered by loneliness, despite or maybe because of his large cities, his giant metropolises. Man finds himself terribly alone in the world. He finds the silence of the universe and its indifference to his problems unbearable. Man is alone. And modern man does not like to be alone. It is perhaps this feeling of loneliness, says Rabbi Dr. Lam, that was the essence of the ninth plague that God brought upon the Egyptians, on which we read in Parshas Bo. The choshech, the darkness, besides for being tangible, thick, an entity in and of itself, imposed a rigid and horrifying isolation upon the Egyptians. That was one of the consequences of this Makkah. The effect of the plague is described in the Torah as lo ra'u ish et achiv. They were separated from each other. Each man was in his own chamber of darkness, so to speak. You couldn't even see your brother anymore. This indicates that all communication between man and friend ceased. It was as if every individual had no friends, no family, no society. He was completely and utterly blacked out of any contact with any other human. How lonely. What a plague. So it's not just that it was dark. It's not just that you could feel the darkness, but it cut everyone off, one from another. One of the difficulties of COVID pandemic, of course, that so many have been cut off, for those who are still taking precautions. It's a long time. It's almost a year. It's crazy. It's almost unbelievable. Who would have imagined? And it's hard for man to be alone. And it's hard for man to be in the dark. And it's hard when lo ra'u ish et achiv. One man cannot see his brother. However, now Rabbi Dr. Lam quotes the Medrash. So he quotes it in brief in his Sefer. I went to look it up for you and I taught it to you inside. It is all the more surprising, therefore, to read the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda in the Medrash. The sages say, from where was this darkness? He's quoting the Medrash we just looked at on the screen. Medrash Shemos Rabbah 14:2. Meheichan haya hachoshach ahu. What was the source? Since nothing anymore is yesh me'ayin, since yesh yesh me'bereishes, you don't have a new creation, the choshach had to come from somewhere. Where did it come from? So Rabbi Nechamya says, mechoshach shal gehenim. It was the darkness of gehenim, the netherworld. How do we understand that? If it comes from the netherworld, if it comes from Gehenim, God brought Gehenim to the people. Loneliness is a curse. Hence, its origin is the place of punishment. But Rabbi Dr. Lam says, how do we understand the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda? Michoshech Shama'ala? It comes from the Choshech of the one above, capital A. Shanama, like the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Yashes Choshech Sisro. God dwells in a place of darkness? What an unexpected origin for a plague, says Rabbi Dr. Lam. God's dwelling place of darkness? Darkness comes from heaven? Astonishing, yes. Rabbi Dr. Lam says 1959. Ready? In that answer by Rabbi Yehuda, we have a new insight into the problem of loneliness and into the condition of man as a whole. Darkness represents solitude, lo ra'u ish at achiv, and it can become a curse. When it plagued the Egyptians, it was a curse. It prevented them from feeling for the other, from sharing his grief and dreams and joy and fears. Darkness can be a plague. That's the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda. I'm sorry, that's the opinion of Rabbi Nechemia, came from Gehenim. How do you understand the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda? Choshech shel ma'ala. It came from the Ribono shel Olam. Remember that our point of departure for the shir was understanding that just because you put a seed in the ground or a sapling in the ground or bell pepper seeds in the ground or a bulb of tulip in the ground and it looks like you just planted something and you threw it away and it's in the darkest place. Ki ha'adam eitz ha'sada. From that darkness, just like the tree grows, inexplicably, paradoxically, man grows. Because that's the origin of the tree. The dirt, the dark, the dust, the soil, where it seems like there's no life. You can either view that as Gehenim or as Choshech Shamala. What does it mean, Choshech Shamala? Says Rabbi Dr. Lam, that same blessing, that same darkness can be a blessing. How so? From that darkness, one can find the close presence of God Himself. Why? For solitude, oh my gosh, listen to this, in the day and age of virtual communication, of social networking, when everyone's lives are public for everything, and everything gets posted online for everyone to know. Solitude means privacy. Solitude means a precious opportunity when man escapes from the loud brawl of life and the constant claim of society. Privacy, darkness that comes from God, is the intimate seclusion into one's own heart. As he gets to know himself and he realizes he's made in the image of God, Choshech shel ma'ala, loneliness is not always a curse. Solitude is not always terrible. Being that seed in the dark ground sometimes is a blessing. Loneliness can be painful, but it can also be precious. The same choshech that can spell a plague for a man if he seals himself off from others, this same choshech becomes godly when it enables man to become a full, mature, unique individual in his own right. Yoshev b'seser elyon. God dwells in the highest kind of secrecy, which cannot be penetrated by man, but in that choshech, we can find God. Every person, says Rabbi Dachla, must have an inner life, an inner seser, a chamber of choshech, which in its privacy assures him of his individuality. And I can't reiterate how strongly enough, I never saw this piece of Rabbi Lam before, I never saw the Medrash before, how much this speaks to me so many decades later in 2020, 60 years later, 62 years later. If it wasn't private for people in 1959, what should we say today? In ourselves, says Rabbi Dr. Lam, that is where we develop the brilliant darkness whose source is God. An American scholar recently wrote an article. It was called The Invasion of Privacy in 1959. He says the perfect symbol of the confusion in our times is the picture window. It's a means of letting others look into our homes more than having the owner look out. Modern life, listen carefully. Modern life, with its perpetual telephone calls, a never-ending blare of the television, with its round of constant appointments and business and social duties, represents an intrusion of privacy for each of us. and modern man succumbs to this attack. He opens the window of his heart. He reveals his deeper secrets to an ever-widening circle of friends. It's prophetic. What Rabbi Dr. Lam said 62 years ago is prophetic. We give away the darkness. We open ourselves up. We fail to recognize that it's precious sometimes to be the seed buried in the ground, because from there the greatest life comes. We often fail to realize, says Rabbi Dr. Lam, that Choshech can be a makkah, but can also be an aspect of godliness. Educators and parents are appalled by the child who prefers to play by himself, to think independently. Society may be the stage where the command of God is executed, but the inner solitude of man is the audience chamber where we hear the voice of God. Woe to him who is never alone and who cannot bear to be alone. So how do you look at the Choshech? Do you see it as a makkah from Gehenna? Or do you see it as a gift from the One Most High? If in 1959 an American scholar said, we are bombarded with perpetual telephone calls, never-ending blares of televisions, round of appointments, business and social duties, what should we say today? Is there any positive choshech, solitude, loneliness, privacy left in our lives? The seed needs the darkness in order to grow. It needs the quiet of the earth in order to blossom. It needs the dirt to nourish itself. And if it doesn't have those conditions, it won't grow into the tree that it is. Ki ha'adam eitz hasadeh. He quotes the Abarbanel. I was just looking if I want to skip or not based on the time, but I don't really want to skip. The Abarbanel, the great 15th century Jew who was the treasurer to the king of Portugal until he was expelled in 1492. He comments on the first passage in Pirkei Avos, Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. It's a famous question. Shouldn't it say Moshe kibel Torah al Sinai? Moshe did not receive the Torah from a mountain. Or shouldn't it say Moshe kibel Torah me Hashem al Sinai? What does it mean, Moshe kibel Torah mi Sinai? Many ways to answer. Here's an answer I never saw before, quoted by Rabbi Dr. Lam in the name of the Abarbanel. The Abarbanel says the reason it says mi Sinai, from Sinai, is that the Torah was revealed to Moshe because of his capacity for solitude. He isolated himself on the top of the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Mayim lo shasisi, lachem lo achalti, not in that order. In his aloneness, nigash el ha'arafel, Moshe approached the darkness. And who dwelled in that arafel? Who was in that cloud? God himself. And who did Moshe go with? He himself. Not his friends and his friends and his friends and posts and apps and Twitters and this and that. I'm not saying throw out your smartphone. I'm not throwing on my smartphone. And it's necessary to be in touch with people. And I use it for work. And we use it to listen to shiurim. And it can be used for wonderful things. But how much are we bombarded? And I'm talking to Michal Horowitz. Is there ever any darkness, Choshech Shomala, left in our lives? Or are we totally exposed? Is everything out in the open? That we never even have time anymore for quiet contemplation, for just being by myself with God? It depends on how you look at Choshech. Some say it's from Gehenna. And some say it's Choshech Shomala. Moshe received the Torah miSinai, says the Abarbanel, because he was by himself in the Arafel with God. And 40 days and 40 nights is a period of rebirth, regrowth. The mikveh is 40 seah of water. I have never known, says Rabbi Dr. Lam, a really creative person who did not precede the creative act with profound, thoughtful solitude. No really great speech or beautiful music composition is rolled off, is created in public. It is forged in the silence of the mind, where the outside world is shut out by godly darkness. We're bombarded practically every waking second with stimuli. Are we like the seed anymore? As we prepare to celebrate, commemorate, observe Rosh Hashanah Le'ilan, it has tremendous halachic importance. And it has hashkafic importance. And has a lesson for our lives. Tchias HaMeisim will come, Mekayim Emunasu L'Sheinei Afar, to he who lies in the dirt. But what about our growth while we're alive? Don't wait for Tchias HaMeisim to grow. Don't wait for Tchias HaMeisim to become the person you want to be. If everything is public, when do I ever find myself and when do I find God in the Arafel? It is therefore of the greatest importance to us, says Rabbi Dr. Lam, even as we seek to banish the plague of loneliness. No one wants to be lonely. We shouldn't want to be lonely. It's not healthy. But as we seek to banish the plague of loneliness, do not drive away the blessing of privacy. These sources are new. This is a new shiur for me that I prepared for you. New for me, it's new for you. I hope maybe it's not new for you. I don't know. It's new for me. It is the greatest importance to us all that even as we seek, I'm repeating it, to banish the plague of loneliness, we do not drive away the blessing of privacy. We must regard privacy as sacred. We must protect our moments of solitude with zeal. We ought to seek opportunities for solitude. I'm skipping. At the beginning of the day, he speaks specifically about prayer, tefillah, and today it's even harder because that phone is always pinging and people can't put away and they can't turn it to silent and they can't turn it to airplane. So even when we're talking to God, there's not even any choshech there. Rabbanim speak about, never mind me. At the beginning of the day in synagogue at Minyan, can we rest from our busy schedule for the sweet silence of solitude? This was well before devices. And even in 1959, he says, can you move your mind away from the busy schedule as you daven for the sweet silence of solitude? I'm going to quote, using my smartphone, a picture that I took. It's prepared on my screen for you. I had a meeting the other last week in Yeshiva Darchei Torah, where we are parents, Baruch Hashem. So on the boardroom where we had the meeting with one of the members of the Hanhala, there was this sign. When you enter to daven, I never told this over, this is Mama Nushia. When you enter to daven, it may be possible you hear the call of Hashem. However, it is unlikely he will call you on your cell phone. Thank you for turning off your phone! Exclamation mark. If you want to talk to Hashem, enter, choose a quiet place, talk to him. If you want to see him, send him a text while driving. If you want to talk to Hashem, enter. Choose a quiet place and talk to him. That's the choshech shomala that the Medrash says is a blessing. There's a great deal of choshech solitude in the world. The Egyptians see it as a plague of isolation. Lo ra'u ish at achiv. They see it as a curse when man is separated from fellow men. The godly, however, make this solitude an atmosphere of holiness. Yashas Choshech Sisro. That darkness is a creative opportunity to discover themselves and the voice of God that speaks to them. A window which does not allow others to peer in, but enables us to see others and be with them. Do you remember in the Medrash? Oh yeah, I closed my Medrash. I said we're going to get it. There was a line about the window. It'd be faster to just go to the screen. Let me see if I can find it quickly. It's right here. Do you remember that it says in the Medrash, please forgive me, Oy lo labayis shechalono sav pesuch in the tochoshach. Remember I quoted that in the Medrash? I showed it to you on the screen. Woe unto the house that the windows open into darkness. Rabbi Dr. Lam is saying, woe unto the house where the windows are always open to the constant bombardment, which takes away the privacy and the solitude. However, the godlike atmosphere of holiness, darkness, enables us to see others and to be with them, but to see ourselves and to be with God. Moshe kibel Torah miSinai, because he separated into the Arafel to contemplate, to learn, to find himself and to find the Ribono Shel Olam in the process. This kind of choshech, last two sentences, is not the plague of darkness. This kind of choshech comes from the most high source of all existence, choshech shamala. And it was said, Parshas Bo, 1959, may we learn to make use of that darkness and thus bring great light into the lives of all of us. As we usher in the new month and we prepare to commemorate and observe Tu B'Shvat, remember that on the Rosh Hashanah La'ilan, that beautiful tree you see that carries so much life from the roots to the trunk, to the sap, to the branches, to the leaves, the flowers, the blossoms, the trees, the animals that take shelter in that tree. It started as something underground, a seed, a sapling, a bulb that looked dead. But from that darkness or from that solitude, life grew. And sometimes we, especially in today's world, need to find those moments of solitude, because it's from those times, Al Ha'arafel, that we can find the Choshech Shamala. Oilo Labrios, woe to the one whose window is open to all, who lets in all the Choshech of bombardment, of posts, of the public persona. What happens to my private self? The seed can only grow when it's underground, and that's the Choshech Shamala. And ultimately, when we do find ourselves, when we allow ourselves those moments of contemplation, of solitude, ultimately we will find the Ribono Shel Olam. And ultimately, it's from that darkness that Tchiyas HaMeisim will sprout. So I thank Rabbi Malitzki again very, very much for inviting me to present this year. I thank you all so much for joining me. I hope everyone has, I did. So new take-home insights, lessons, and ideas for the Yom Tov, the Rosh Hashanah, La'ilan, of Tu B'Shvat that is almost upon us. I wish you all a Chodesh Tov and a wonderful evening. Thank you, everybody.